You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and we're calling the emphasis of this book identity, and looking at our identity that we have as a result of being a Christ follower. Luke kicked it off in the introduction to the series, but just talking about I am and just an overview. We've talked about, you know, identity. My identity is I am in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm not in Adam. It was pretty exciting last Sunday during this service. We had water baptisms. And there was a lady, her name is Mickey. She's here. And Mickey, I saw you, but I don't know where you're sitting right now. So hold your hand up for me real quick. Over here, right on the second row, the dark spot. I'll tell you, Mickey blessed me with her testimony last Sunday because she's only been attending here about a month. She got saved a month ago. And in that service on Sunday morning, we were talking about our identity being either in Christ or in Adam. She came to the early service and felt God tugging at her heart. But she said, just fear, just didn't know. And the service was over. She went to eat with her friend. They're out to eat. And she begins to tell her friend how she felt like she needed to give her heart to the Lord. Ask her friend, would you take me back to church? So she came to the second service that same morning and got saved at the end of that second service. That's an awesome testimony, isn't it? But in her testimony, she mentioned this. She said, I didn't want to be in Adam. I knew I was in Adam. I knew I wanted to be in Christ. And I thought, that's incredible theology to grab a hold of. And that's what we've been doing with this book. You know, there are seasons, there are times that we go through. We'll talk about, you know, seven ways to success and five ways to be blessed. And actually, in looking at this series, we talked about being blessed. All spiritual blessing in heavenly places and all that God's provided for us. But, you know, we look at these thematic subjects. And sometimes we have a desire to just hear, you know, one, two, threes. I think there's something incredibly valuable. And what I want to see transpire here at the Island Church is that we have a theology, an understanding of what we believe. This book, this morning, the things we're going to talk about, there's incredible foundation. And incredible information. This has been very inspirational, but there's also incredible information to help us to have greater understanding in what and why we believe, what we believe. And we see that even demonstrated in Mickey's testimony. And I'm in Christ. It's not in Adam, but I'm in Christ. We talked about I'm a saint and the fact that, you know, we can identify ourselves, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and we all know we're sinners saved by grace, amen? But we can identify ourselves as a sinner, or we can identify ourselves as a saint, as Paul did, and as he does throughout numbers of his books, and looking at the idea that the way we see ourselves really affects us in temptation time. If we see ourselves simply as a sinner, then when it comes to temptation, I'm a sinner, that's what I do. But if I see myself as in Christ and I'm a saint, God recognizes that I'm in Him, following Him, and I see myself in Christ as a saint, it's not this frivolous 10 steps to becoming a saint that we know about in culture and religion society, but it's helping us to have understanding, and it raises my expectation and my living. So that I'm not just simply living a holy life positionally, but I'm living a holy life practically. That's what's important. And so we looked at I'm a saint. We looked at I am blessed, that He's provided all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that I'm appreciated, that we need to learn to get our affirmation and our props are the building up from God. If we're waiting on man, we're going to be disappointed. We're all to be encouragers, and we want to do better. But if you're simply waiting on someone to say, thank you, or I appreciate you, we're probably going to get disappointed. But we get affirmation from our God, who's for us. And if God be for us, I always say it this way, it doesn't matter who's against us. And then we talked about the fact, I am saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man would boast. Well, that brings us to today's passage of Scripture. And it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And the emphasis in the identity series today is this. I am reconciled. I am reconciled. Let's look at this passage. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now that sounds kind of complicated. We'll walk through that all in just a moment. Verse number 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, there's our identity, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, or by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Remember that word peace right there. Who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Everybody say hostility. Hostility. Peace, hostility. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making, say it with me, peace. And might reconcile us, we are reconciled, that's what we're talking about, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the, say it with me, hostility. And he came and preached, say this with me, peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Right there you have the Trinity. You have Jesus and you have the cross. You have the Father and you have the Spirit. God the Father, God the Spirit, all right there. So built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul uses these words, a dividing wall of hostility. We know a little bit about walls. Build walls or fences. We build walls to keep people out or to keep people in. Last summer, Liz and I and Luca Michelle went to China, did ministry there in the hospital in Dandong. Of course, we know the Great Wall of China. Do you know that wall is 13,170 miles long? That's a big wall. That's bigger than in Texas right there. That's a big wall. When we talk about walls in the world, there's a very famous scene, a scenario that comes to mind. A quote by one of our presidents. We looked at a quote by President Kennedy last week. What about this? June the 12th of 1987 in West Berlin, Brandenburg, at the Brandenburg Gate, when President Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." It stands out in a lot of our minds. We understand walls that divide people, people of even the same nationality, but to separate. Well, Paul is talking about a wall of hostility. Remember that word. It's a spiritual hostility. It's also a physical wall of hostility. It's a dividing wall. Now, Paul, he's writing to the church that he started in Ephesus a couple of years before. Well, we understand, we went through this in detail, how he is in prison. He would love to be there, but he's writing them a letter, and he's giving them some direction for this young church. And when he wrote these words, the people in the church totally understood what he was talking about. They probably in their minds immediately thought of the temple. And they understood the dividing walls. They understood how there was a holy of holies, and that no one except the high priest was able to go into the holy of holies. Of course, we understand, they understood as well, that that wall had been torn down. And now God's presence, we understand His Holy Spirit is everywhere. We have opportunity to have fellowship and relationship. I'm glad I live on this side of Calvary and the resurrection. Amen? Because we have fellowship with the Lord. But they understood that dividing wall. They also understood that there was a wall where the other religious leaders would be. And then there's another wall or curtain. There's a place where the Jewish men would be. And then there's a place where the Jewish women, and they would be a little bit further. And then somewhere way back in the back, there's a place called the court of Gentiles. And that's where the Gentiles could be. And it's kind of like, you're probably not going to get to worship the real God. But if you show up and stay out of the way and stay way back there where you're supposed to, You may get something out of this. But they were divided. They were pushed off. And if they got too close, they would be killed. There was a death sentence. So there was a literal spiritual dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this relates to our study in Ephesus, because in the very beginning, when Luke preached, Luke made this declaration to you that if you idolize something, you will then demonize the other side. So if you idolize your race, you end up demonizing other races. If you idolize your culture, you'll demonize other cultures. If you idolize your nation, you'll demonize other nations. If you idolize your gender, you'll demonize other genders. If you idolize a particular political party, then you'll demonize the other party. That maybe helps paint the picture, because we see that today. When we idolize, we are finding our identity, let's say, in this tribe, and in essence, we're declaring war on that tribe, and that's identity idolatry. It's what the Apostle Paul, it's what he's talking about in his letter here concerning the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, but it's really what's behind in our day and in our culture. It's what's behind racism. It's what's behind classism. It's what's behind sexism. And again, what we idolize, then there comes that which we demonize. So you see, we'll see how this ties together. Here's the first thing the Apostle Paul wants you to know. He wants you to see how the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled in Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, He says here, therefore remember that you one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. Called, and look at that, quotes, the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision. So the circumcision, they were calling the other, they were saying, you are the uncircumcision, which is made by flesh. But remember that you in the time, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants and the promise, and having no hope and without God. Now this is a little bit complicated. You're going to have to listen real good, but I think you're going to find this fascinating. It in preparation, this totally helps me to understand a little bit more about my relationship with God by understanding what Paul was doing in talking to these two segments of people in the church at Ephesus, the Jews and the Greeks, and trying to bring people together. We as Gentiles have a little bit harder time understanding this than what Jews would. But what he's saying is there's a conflict. There's hostility. There's animosity between these two groups. The Jewish people who are called the circumcision and those who are Gentile, and they're called the uncircumcision. Now when he says the uncircumcision, he may have been referring right here, that's a little bit of a prejudice comment. It's a little bit of a slang term, because the circumcised look down on the uncircumcised and calling them the uncircumcised. It was really a put down. When one group of people doesn't like another group, we tend to nickname them negatively. Sociologists will tell you that we nickname people we love and hate. We tend to nickname people we love and hate. So we'll have a good nickname for people we love, and we'll have a derogatory nickname for those we hate. And some of the Jewish people were saying, we're the circumcised, but they are the uncircumcised. It was a line of demarcation. See, anytime you see a cultural or racial conflict, here's what happens. We tend to be a little bit naive. When we see a racial or cultural conflict, we're naive about it, because so many people say statements like this: well, why don't we all just get along? How come you folks can't get along? Well, if you listen, people start to tell their story. And there's history as to this conflict. And if you trace the conflict in the Jews and the Gentiles, you're going to go back to this guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham's a real important person in the history of the world, and this conflict between the Jews and the Gentile is really an extended family feud that's been going on for thousands of years. And what you see in the Middle East is that family feud that's still going on. See, the problem here with Abraham, well, let me start with this. Abraham had two wives. That was one too many. And he got that second wife because his wife, Sarah, said, well, why don't, you know, they were wanting to have a baby, promised to have a baby, and it's kind of like, well, I can't have a baby, and I feel like the people are looking at me, she's looking at me. Why don't you take my maid, my servant girl here, and make her your wife, and you go in and you be with her and have a baby. And Abraham said, well, that sounds like a great idea to me. But see, there was a real problem, because there were two wives, there were two sons. There was this fight or debate who would be considered the firstborn, who would have the inheritance, the family name, be the promised descendants of Abraham. To this day, the conflict between Christians and Jews and Muslims are in large part the result of this family feud. Christians and Jewish people will read the Bible and say, well, Abraham's real wife was Sarah, and the real child of promise, of course, is Isaac. And he's the one that the promise, it's going to be fulfilled. But then those who are Muslims will come along and say, no. It's Hagar, not Sarah. It's Ishmael, not Isaac. We are the descendants of Abraham. We are the ones who will receive the promise. Abraham is our father. And so you have one side calling the other side illegitimate. This side calls the other side illegitimate. And so the debate of hostility is very deep, and it's been going on for a really long time. Now, here's what happened was God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham ends up circumcising himself. I'm giving you kind of a brief overview. He circumcised himself, his household, and he began circumcising his descendants as an outward sign of an inward covenant that would ultimately be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, circumcision and the circumcision of our hearts. And so what happens is you have one side of the family that's circumcised, you have one side of the family that's uncircumcised. Let's look in this passage. Let's talk about the Gentiles for a moment. The Gentiles, they're called the uncircumcised. They're separated. They're over here. We live over here. You don't live here. We live here. And they're treated like aliens. Verse number 12 says this, that they're without God and that they have no hope. So they had the Gentiles had their own religious structures. They had their own religious leaders. They had their own religious traditions. Let me say it like this, just so we relate. You understand, we relate to the Gentiles and how they had no hope and were without God. I'd go so far to say as it was demonic, it was evil, it was damnable. And the reason I say that, I want to get your attention, because that's us without God. Without God, we have no hope. They were without God. So it wasn't like they were good people. They were without God. And the Bible says, without hope. It was like, let me illustrate like this. It's like there's two boys. There's a Jewish boy and a Gentile boy. And they're playing together. Now, that wouldn't happen. They weren't allowed to. But let's say they're playing together. And the little Gentile boy says to the little Jewish boy, hey, are there any Gentiles in that Bible? And the little Jewish boy says, oh, yeah. You guys are the Babylonians. You're the Chaldeans. You're the Egyptians. I mean, haven't you ever heard of your guy, Nebuchadnezzar? He's your guy. You know about him, don't you? What about the story of David and Goliath? You're Goliath. We're David. You're all the bad guys. You're the enemy of God. But we're God's people, and we're the good guys. We're the good guys. You're the bad guys. God loves us. God hates you. In fact, in that day, there were Jewish leaders who said this, the only reason that God made Gentiles was for kindling for hell. Now, let me just say something. Maybe that's why we get the word in here. There's hostility going on between the two. They despise one another. How about this? If a Jewish man or woman came upon a Gentile woman having a baby, they were forbidden to assist her because they would be guilty of bringing a Gentile into the world. That was forbidden. If a Jewish person fell in love with a Gentile person and they got married, a funeral would be held and that person would be considered dead by their family. How many say there's a little bit of hostility going on here? That's the Gentiles. What about the Jews? Now, the Jews here in this, they're referred to as the circumcision. The Jews are prone to being haughty and arrogant. They're filled with pride. I mean, after all, God chose one of us. God chose Abraham. And we got all the prophets. And we got all the priests and the kings. I mean, it all comes from our family. And this book is primarily about our family. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, oh, that's our family. We're the apple of his eye. We are the chosen ones of God. He chose us. He's our Father. We have eternal life. We're good people. And if you want to join us, if you want to join our religion, then you have to become Jewish. You need to learn our language. You need to circumcise yourself. You need to change your diet. You need to learn to celebrate our holidays and all those pagan holidays that you celebrate. Even if it's just cultural, well, those need to stop, and you need to become Jewish. And it's never really going to be good enough because you're not of the pure bloodline, so you're still never going to be, you know, it's a class system. You'll never be really one of us because you're a convert, but you're not pure entirely. Now, what's interesting is if you read the scriptures, you understand that the Jewish people had no reason to have this pride and arrogance. Because, see, it was Abraham who two times gave his wife away. Like, well, this is my sister. Because she was beautiful, and if they came into a foreign land and someone would see her and it was his wife, then they would, he was thinking, well, they'll kill me and take her as their wife. So he gave her away twice. How do you like that, ladies? I mean, his family's pretty messed up. Polygamy, lied. There's an incredible resume of sin. There's some serious problems in this family. And here's what God would do. God would come along and he would say, you got to repent. So he would send prophets to preach, repent. He would rebuke them. When the prophets would go and the prophets would proclaim, what would they do to the prophets? They'd kill them. God, on one occasion, uproots them from the promised land, sends them into exile, into Egypt. See, I'm telling you all this because it's not so simple as to say the Gentiles are sinners and the non-Gentiles are God's, are good people and God's people and they're holy. Listen, they're not. The reason, if they are, the reason is that God set them apart and God forgave them and it's God's grace. It's not that the Jews were any better than the Gentiles. It's just that God had called them. Now, this is important for you to know. See, in reality, Abraham was really a pagan Gentile. That's how he started. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur. Look at Acts chapter 7 in verses number 2 and 3. And it talks about the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said, go out from your land and your kindred and go to the land I will give you. So what we know is that Abraham lived in this country and was just a pagan Gentile, and then God showed up and saved him, and he trusted in God to become his father, and he became the father of faith, all those who would believe. So what he did was he circumcised himself, again, as an outward sign of an inward change. And so all the Jewish people would know that we are descendants of Abraham because we're now circumcised. But see, the Gentiles knew that really it was all descendants out of Gentiles, but God saved Abraham through faith. So the Jews are doing all this bragging, but the Gentiles, they understand, well, he was just a Gentile like us until, and you guys haven't been all that obedient along the way. They got that. You say, Pastor, why is all this important? Let me give you a practical point now. We do the same thing. In church, we can be so haughty, so prideful, so arrogant about our past accomplishments, who we think we are and what we've done, our family, what our family's done, our religious family, our moral family, how significant we are in the kingdom of God. See, my dad broke the chains by the power of God and gave his heart to the Lord and was radically changed. So as a result, I was brought up and God got a hold of my life and touched me. And then Luke comes along and Luke, God gets a hold of his life and touches him. And when Freddie Ryder gets that age of accountability, God's going to touch him. And I could say, man, look at our family of preachers and look at all the things. But do you know what? My dad, I'm just one generation from a bunch of lying and cheaters and adulterers and bootleggers. And you are too. And we get all prideful and arrogant when in reality, you don't have to go back very far to find out, but for the grace of God. So let us never get in that tit for tat Jewish Gentile mentality of picking at each other, thinking that somehow we're better. We're not. It's by the grace of God. What happens? What happens? Jesus comes. Jesus was Jewish. He was God. And the one thing that the Jews and the Gentiles agreed on was we need to kill Jesus. Now, they didn't agree on anything, but they agreed on that. So the religious leaders said, you know what? We need him dead. And the political leaders, who were the Gentiles, they agreed. And so together they participated in the murder of Jesus because he said he was God. Jesus dies on the cross. He raises from the dead. He ascends back to heaven. All right? So his first disciples are all Jewish. The first converts in the early church were all Jewish. But then the power of Pentecost and the gospel began to spread. I mean, God had to get a hold of Peter, didn't he? Don't call that which I call clean, unclean. God had to show him, listen, this gospel is for everyone. And the gospel began to get out of Jerusalem and it began to get to the Gentiles. Can any Gentiles say a big amen? I'm glad it didn't stay in Jerusalem. I'm glad it got out and got to us. And what happened was Gentiles started getting saved and Gentiles started getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Started converting to Christianity. Their sins are forgiven. But here's what happened is they didn't know. They didn't know a lot. They just knew God had forgiven them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And so they've got a lot of questions. And the Jews are like, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? They're coming into the church. See, when the Bible has existed, when the Word of God has existed in one culture for a long time, then people from another culture start worshiping the God of the Scriptures, they have a lot of questions. So a lot of our New Testament, well, let's just take Corinthians. I mean, they're asking questions like, you know, what about homosexuals? They're asking questions about prostitution, going to the temple, prostitution for pagan gods. They're talking about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols and demons. They're asking questions like, can we marry our mother-in-law? And the Jewish people are like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Where are these people coming from? What in the heck are these kind of questions? These are not things we've talked about in the synagogue. And so much of the New Testament, the epistles, the letters that Paul is writing, it's to answer questions that were raised by the newly converted Gentiles. And so here's the case. Here they have a church of Jewish people and Gentile people, and they're asking questions like, what do we do? And I'm sure the early Jewish people were saying, well, just become Jewish, just become like us. And they're saying, what you need to do is you need to be circumcised. So they tell all the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. And the Gentiles are like this, like, hold a second, are you really sure about this? Like, we're open, but we would really like a unanimous decision on that one. We'd really like some confirmation, and that's where you get the book of Galatians, because that's what the book of Galatians talks so much about. To some degree, it's this debate over this very issue. So Paul's writing this letter, and he's trying to answer some questions. And the Gentiles are probably saying, well, can't we just be Gentiles and love Jesus? The Jewish people are saying, no. It's in the book. You got to do these things. So you got the Gentiles and you got the Jews. And that's when what Paul's talking about in this passage. And you need to, you got to understand their background and where they're coming from and how this all centers around Abraham. And so then Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says something that was radical and new. And he says this in chapter 2 and verse 15, one new man in the place of two. You see the fight? You see what was happening? The Gentiles are, no. We're Gentiles. The Jews are like, no. We're Jews. And Paul is like, no. We're all in Christ. And Jesus became the common denominator between two radically different groups or cultures of people. And so the issue, folks, is that of identity. You see, their identity, Paul is saying, it's no longer in the uncircumcision. The identity is no longer in the circumcision. Their identity is in Christ, reconciled together as a new man. Christ's followers, or Christians, if you will. Pretty fascinating. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You've got these radical, you want to see how radical? Look at the Middle East today. Back here, they're in the church together. And the Holy Spirit brings them together by being how? In Christ. Maybe this will help you understand. It's like at a wedding. You got a bride and a groom, husband and a wife. They're coming together. And he doesn't join her family and she doesn't join his. Now, I get that we do to an extent. You know, Michelle became a part of our family when she married Luke. I get that whole concept. Matt became a part of our family and Luke became a part of Michelle's family. I get that. But in reality, they didn't really just join our family or their spouse's family. But the two shall become one flesh. What do? They have their family. They have their own family. It's a brand new family. Let me just say this for what it's worth. It's kind of a side note. But I don't try to tell my kids what to do. They live here, they work with me, but I don't try to be dad and father them or listen to try to mother them. We answer questions and we're available if they come to us, but we let them learn to live their life and make their family. And can I just tell you this, just a side note, and I know I'm meddling, but moms and dads and mother-in-laws and father-in-laws, get out of your kids' business. Don't meddle and don't control. Now, I know, kids, you can't say it, but I know there's some young married folks that's saying, thank you, Pastor, for saying that. That's just for extra. So the Jewish people are trying to figure out, okay, our identity's in Christ. And the Gentile people are trying to figure out, okay, our identity is in Christ. Ephesians 2:18 tells us, it talks about we both now have access. Ephesians 2:19 says this, that we're now fellow citizens. It means this, no longer this first class, second class thing. No longer we're better, you're not as good. It's no longer. It's that God loves all of us, Jew and Gentile, children of God, black and white, rich and poor, young and old, Asian, Hispanic, male, female, even Democrats and Republicans. Even those thin and those formerly thin. He loves us all, amen? And so there's no hostility. Two things just concerning this that I want to say to you real quick. Old things may explain us, but they no longer define us. That's what Paul's getting across. Jews, Gentiles, to us today, old things may explain us, but they no longer define us. Our identity is in Christ. And here's something else that I think's relevant. We see it of that day, and I think it's relevant for the culture in which we live, the day in which we live, and it's cultural prefaces versus cultural prejudice. And never let your cultural preference turn into a cultural prejudice. It's okay to have cultural preference, but it's never okay to elevate our preference into a prejudice. Now, let me see if I can land this thing. Here's point number three. You are reconciled to God through the cross. When you look at the history and the complexity between the Jews and the Gentiles, it's pretty amazing that God was able to reconcile them. Talk about radical. I mean, the Gentiles were considered dogs. That's what responded to Jesus when he said, I've not seen faith like this. And they were considered dogs, and they said, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. There was this inferiority complex that was going on. Remember the woman at the Samaritan well, and Samaritans were despised even more. And she says, you know, you Jews say we worship in one place, and we say you worship in another. Where do we really worship? And Jesus really clarified. He said, listen, the hour's coming that the Father is looking for. What he's saying is it's no more this Jew thing, this Gentile thing. The hour's coming, the Father's looking for people who worship God in spirit and in truth. Paul talked about there's no Jew or Greek, male or female. No more this classification, but he's looking for people. He's really after people. He came to seek and save. And once we know the Lord, then we're to be looking for him. It's pretty complex, the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. But let me tell you something this morning. God help me to make it through this, because I'll tell you, this touched my heart in a way. It helped me to see some things this week. And listen to this. It's more amazing. More amazing. It's amazing that God brought Jews and Gentiles together. But what's more amazing is that God in Christ Jesus brought God and me together. What's more amazing than God bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together is that God, through Christ and by the Spirit, brought you into fellowship with God. That's what's really amazing. There's reconciliation here in this church in Ephesus. We'll close with that, looking at unity in the church. But what's more amazing is that God reconciled me. Because when you think about the differences between man and God, you see, you're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the created. We're talking about holy. God is holy, and we're sinful. He's infinite. We're finite. We have sinned against God, and the result is there's hostility between us and God. Did you get that? There is hostility between us and God. But you say, well, I don't feel any hostility. I'm not a believer, but I don't feel any hostility against God. Let me tell you why. It's because you're not the victim. See, the offended party is always the one who's hostile. The offender never sees or never thinks that there's a problem, but the offended person knows there's a problem. See, in our relationship with God, He didn't offend me, I offended Him. He didn't transgress against me. I crossed the line. I trespassed against Him and against His word. And so He's the offended party. We've sinned against Him. David got that. In Psalm 51, David said, "Against you and against you only have I sinned." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, he says that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. We talk a lot about peace with God. Peace with God. Making peace and might reconcile. There's our word. And might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. See, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off and to you who are near. And we have access through the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity right there. Access to the Father through the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, here's what happened. Is He who knew no sin became sin. There's hostility. We have sinned against a holy God. And there's hostility. There's a wall. It's a wall of rebellion. It's a wall of sin. And what happens is Jesus comes to this earth. God, in the form of Jesus, He leaves heaven. He leaves a holy place, and He comes to an unholy place. He leaves a place where there's no sin, and He comes to a place where there's sin. He leaves a place where there's no death, and He comes to a place where there's death. And we've built a wall. And there's a wall of hostility. It's spiritually, we're apart from God. But the Creator enters creation. The Creator crawls over the wall that we have built. And He comes to us and He offers us peace. He preaches peace. He gives us the gift of grace. And when we receive that gift of grace, we've been forgiven, and we get reconciled to our Father. Hallelujah. See, if you've accepted that grace, that gift of grace, there's no longer hostility towards you, but God offers peace. I can't get this phrase out of my mind. He crawled over the wall. All through, there's a wall, there's a separation. But God, through Jesus Christ, crawled over the wall. He tore down the middle wall. He tore down that which separates us. He tore down and he overlooked our hostility by taking the sin, my sin. I was guilty. He took my place so I could take his place. So there's no longer hostility, and he allows me to have peace with God. I tell you, the Christian message is the greatest message I know anything in the world about. The opportunity to be reconciled is the greatest message I know. I'm reconciled to my Father. God's not mad at me this morning. God is not mad, but he tears the wall down and he brings peace and he brings grace and he brings forgiveness and he brings hope. I was without hope. I had no hope. I had no God, and now I have God. Is that not an amazing message? How many are glad you're reconciled to God today? Luke and Ben, why don't you join me? He closes out this passage by saying, in verses number 19 through 20, he talks about others being reconciled through Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with saints, members of the household of grace, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God and by the Spirit. So, Jews, in all their religious structure, the Apostle Paul, he goes through his testimony and list of who he is and all of his accomplishments, and being the right lineage, the house of Benjamin, all of his credentials. And he said, it's all done. It's all worthless that I might know Christ. And so God broke through to the Jews and reconciled. And you see these born again, spirit-filled Jews. And you have these pagans, you and I, godless. And God broke through to the pagans. And they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And now they're coming together and they're worshiping together. And he says, we're fellow citizens. We're members of the household of faith. My time's gone. Let me just give you these simple statements, thoughts to tie this together. Because we have this peace with God, because he crawled over that wall, because he broke it down, we should have peace with our brothers and sisters. There should not be one iota of prejudice in the house of God. Let me say it again. There shouldn't be one iota, one ounce of prejudice in the house of God. Amen. I totally don't understand it, but I do in this regard. When you're without God, when you don't know God, there's no hope. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you've not said yes to the knocking of God, you're going to act the way unsaved people act, and that's with prejudice. Outside of Christ, with no hope, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were prejudiced against each other. They hated each other.
There's prejudice in this world, but I tell you, the church should lead the charge when it comes to prejudice. In the house of God, there is no prejudice. That's what happened. You talk about radical people that hated each other. They're killing each other today. They were worshiping together in the book of Ephesus. Hello? How blessed it is for brothers to walk together in unity, being built together in a dwelling place for God, being built together. I pray that you have a commitment to be in church. I pray that you have a commitment to the body of Christ. Find a place where you can worship. If you can't plug in and get involved here, for God's sake, go to another church where you can. That's how important this is. It's so important that we be connected, that we be together, united, built together. Lively stones is what Peter says, one built upon another. To be the body of Christ.